may truly be amazed at wonder too at the things that you have done. And we ask all this for your glory and for our spiritual good, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Remember those wonderful words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." It's no wonder that the angels sang. The first hymn is "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King." 171. Read together from Matthew chapter 1. If you have a church Bible, it's page 849, 849, Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18, chapter 1 of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Sing 173, 173, came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, 173.
Praising God.
As we come to pray, let's just remind ourselves of the notices for the week. There's mince pies afterwards, that's the first thing to say. And there's quite a number, so I think we'll be having them next week and Christmas Day as well, by the looks of things. Tuesday, please remember the open air. We'll seek to go out. Last Tuesday, we weren't able to have many conversations. It was so cold, but we were able to give out many Christmas tracts. So please remember that in your prayers and come and help us if you can on Tuesday. And then in the afternoon, it's the funeral of Bob's father at 3 o'clock at the crematorium. So remember that, please. And then on Wednesday, the Bible study and prayer meeting at 7:30. Really not so much a Bible study this week, just a time of prayer, really a shorter time, a time of prayer, particularly coming up to Christmas time. Then there's no mother and baby on Friday, but Christmas Day is Saturday, and there will be a service here at 10:45, about 3/4 of an hour, so you're welcome to come on Christmas Day. And then next Sunday, God willing, Peter will be speaking in the morning, and John Ward in the evening. And a reminder of the collection for Caring for Life in the box at the back. And that will be there as well on Christmas Day and next Sunday. Now as we come to pray together, I think this verse that we've just sung is one of the most moving verses in the carols that we sing. Sometimes we look at these Christmas carols and they're not altogether what we would say are good hymns. There's some interesting things within them that aren't altogether doctrinally correct, but here we have, yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. And it's that message, isn't it? That clear message of glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men, that men are too busy even at war, to listen to. That is a great tragedy, isn't it? We need to pray for our world, pray for our nation particularly, and all its troubles. And people, ordinary people, people that we know, people that we rub shoulders with, people with all the questions of life and death. And so many people today seem to have that question. What's gone wrong? Well, we have the answer, don't we? And we need the courage, the zeal, and God to fill us with his Spirit, to be able to give that answer clearly. And we need to pray this Christmas that we'll be so overcome with the wonder of what the incarnation is all about, what God has done, that we will be able to speak. So let's come and pray together. Lord, we think of this world in which we live and the noise around us. Lord, as the traffic goes by, people go home from their shopping and their travelling, and people are taken up with the television and all sorts of other things. And will be over these next few days running up to Christmas time. And around the world we think of war and strife and turmoil and deep sorrow because of tragic events. Think of the terrible situation in Haiti, that which occurred in Pakistan, the wars and troubles there are, Lord, around this world. And we see that man's heart has not changed. And there is this strife which is between man and man. But we know ultimately it is that strife which is between man and God. That man does not want to know God, has no desire for him, and wants to run his own life and this world, all its politics and economics, all its sociology, its teachings, all its religions even. Lord, we pray for this world and we thank and praise you, Lord, that you have come down into this world, this sad and sin-sick world, this war-torn world, this world of questions and confusion and sorrow and trouble. And Lord, you have come down into this world and man, it seems, does not want to know. And Lord, in the light of this hymn, we say, hush the noise, you men of strife, and hear the angels sing. Hear what the gospel is all about. Hear of this great God, and hear of this great and glorious gospel. And we pray, Lord, that in this world where you have placed us, where you have given us light, and you've given us life eternal, you have given to us, Lord, of your word, and you have given to us the bread of life, and the water which we have drunk from, which means we will never thirst again. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us that compassion and love for men and women, boys and girls, that we may pray for this gospel, and for those who preach it and teach it, those who declare it in the open air, those who go amongst the young and the elderly, those, Lord, who go out to far-off lands, Lord, wherever your gospel is preached and proclaimed, particularly over this Christmas time, we pray that you would give boldness and give, Lord, we pray, good success to the means that you have given, this preaching of your word, which seems to men foolishness, but is the wisdom of God. And Lord, we feel so small. We do feel, as we have said recently, we are like those loaves and fishes. We're nothing. We have nothing to bring, as it were, to this world, nothing to convince it. Very small things. We are small in number. We are sometimes, Lord, stammering in our tongues, and we are unable to bring even a half an answer to the needs and the questions of the world. But Lord, we thank you that you have chosen not the wise things, it seems, not great things, but the foolish things and small things of the world. And we are such, Lord, and so we just commit ourselves to you and pray that we may be moved, and pray, Lord, that we may be given that compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ to look out onto this world and to seek to bring something of this great and glorious news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for every opportunity you've given us already. We thank you, Lord, for hundreds of tracts and gospel literature that has gone out into this city. Thank you for your word yesterday in the open air. We thank you, Lord, for other opportunities you have given us to deliver the Evangelical Times and to take invitations around and about. Lord, we pray that in and through these things you have given us to do, Lord, that you would accomplish your great purposes, we pray. We know, Lord, you have made great promises to your people. You have told them that even if they go weeping, carrying that precious seed, bearing it and distributing it, they will come again one day with rejoicing. And Lord, we hold on to that promise, as we were hearing on Wednesday, many great and precious promises. Lord, we look to your word and pray that you would help us to hold on to the truths and promises of your word and to trust you in all that you are doing. Lord, we pray this particularly for those who mourn and who are sad at this time, and those, Lord, laid aside through sickness and difficulty. Lord, we know some in our fellowship, and we pray for them, Lord. We lift them up to you. And particularly, Lord, members of the family and those who do not know the Saviour. Lord our God, we pray that through your word, and even through sad and difficult times, Lord, that you would accomplish that of kindness and grace in their hearts, we pray. And Lord, we ask that a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ might be known in those lives that are sad and confused, troubled at this time. And for those that are not well, Lord, we pray you would lift them up and be with them. We thank you for the children, Lord, of our church. And we thank you for so many children here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the singing, especially of the Bible books, Lord, to come to know these things whilst they are so young and to imprint them on their minds. We thank you for this, for our Sunday school and mums and tots. And we pray, Lord God, that you would be with the families this night as the children go to bed, that maybe familiar things are read and prayers are brought to you. Lord, we pray you would hear those prayers for the salvation of the children. and you would bless them, Lord, in their lives. Keep them from the evil in this world, we pray, and watch over them. We pray then now that you would bless this time as we come to your word, and then as we fellowship afterwards, Lord, we thank you for one another and for the friendship and fellowship that is a blessing to us. Lord, we pray that you would continue with us and help us in all that we do. We long, Lord, to know you more, that you would increase our faith and our love to you and love to others. And Lord, we pray that you would do this by the means that you have given. And even this night, Lord, through the preaching of your word and through our fellowship together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to God's word again and read together in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you have a church Bible, that is on page 1043. And Philippians chapter 2, I'm beginning to read at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, possibly one of the best Christmas hymns that has been written is our next hymn, 174. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Simply means that God became man. That is the most remarkable thing, the incarnation, God became man, Emmanuel, God with us. 174.
Praise in songs divine, incarnate deity.
want to take as a text this evening for us to think about together a familiar verse, I'm sure, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. In the Church Bible, it's page 1029. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, John Ward is going to be preaching next Sunday, but I hope with God's help to take this text today and then also in 2 weeks' time, so we can think about it together. Now, sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ began his messages, his sermons, if you like, his talks to ordinary men and women with an illustration. We did that this morning. I'm not going to do this every time. We'll do it this evening. What do you see? What do you see? Some of you might have seen this before. If you've been on a management course, they trot this one out. Beth said, oh, that was in my A-level general studies. You can have a look at it afterwards. Some people can see an old lady, all gnarled and long chin and sagging eyes. And some people can see a beautiful woman with a hat and a feather in her hat, and beautiful eyelashes. Maybe you can't see anything. If you want to go on Google over Christmas, because there's no more mince pies, and you want a bit of quiet, and you want to have a look at some optical illusions, just type in optical illusions, and you'll find lots of those. You see, to see what is in that picture, you've got to look at it and you've got to gaze at it for a while. If you're going to see it, you know, the first time you're shown something like that, you say, I can't see anything. But the more you look at it, the more you say this, don't you? I see. Yes, I see. You know, very often we can read scripture, can't we? And we can just pass it by. It's very familiar, particularly at Christmas time. I think it's one of the hardest times for us to preach, because we come to a carol service like this and we've seen it so many times before, haven't we? We've read these passages, we know these wonderful verses, and we can just pass them by. But I want to take you this evening to a picture. And it's not a picture like that picture there, which is just a bit of fun. I want to take you to this verse in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Because this is a word picture which we need to gaze at. We need to look at for a long time, because the more you look at it, the more you will say, or I hope you will say, I see, I see. This is a verse that I've been really impressed with this Christmas time in preparation and thinking about it and just meditating upon it. I just want to share some things with you about it here this evening. I want us to gaze at this picture, this word picture, and I want us to see three things. So I hope you've got a Bible. And I hope you're looking at this verse, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Can you see, first of all, a personal relationship? Can you see a personal relationship? Can you see it? It's actually a very, very intensely personal verse. It's personal to the writer. It's personal to the reader. And it's personal to the person or the people that are being referred to. Just look at it with me. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Can I ask you to do something when you go home? Will you write out this verse and ring round all the yous and ours and he and his? Because when you look at this verse, you see a personal relationship. And what we need to remember, don't we, as Christian believers, is that we do not have simply a religion. You know, it's a saying, isn't it? Sometimes people say, oh, you've got religion. We have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer is the Apostle Paul. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. The writer is the Apostle Paul. He's introduced to us, the original writer. The original readers are the hearers or readers of this letter. They're also there in verse 1 of chapter 1, the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Whole group of Christians, saints of God, Christian people. Paul, the writer, is writing. The readers, the hearers, are the Christians in Corinth. And the person who he is writing about is clearly given to us in this verse. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is an intensely personal verse, because this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, means so much to the Apostle Paul. He has a relationship with him, that he is writing to these people, these Christians in Corinth, not a second letter, but actually a fourth letter. And he has visited them twice, and he has an intense desire and love for them, which we'll see next time, and for their growth in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has this intense relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that he is then impressing upon them and their relationship with him. And our religion is not a religion. It is a relationship. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, that's how we should witness to others, isn't it? You see, many people have got many different religions. But those other religions do not have a personal relationship with their God. You think of Islam. You don't have a personal relationship with Allah. He is not your friend and shepherd and brother and guide and help. Think of Hindu religion with all their many, many gods. None of them, thousands of them, are a personal God and Saviour. That is what marks out Christianity, isn't it? It is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that personal relationship is a remarkable thing. Because when you gaze at this verse, it's speaking to you, isn't it? It's saying for you. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's a living Word. It is not just the letter of Paul 2,000 years ago to Christians in Corinth. It's the Word of God to you and me. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, but our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see how connected you are to this verse. And that you and I have been made rich. We've been made rich. It is a personal relationship that results in riches. And that riches is not money. It's not a foreign bank account. It's not a portfolio of property. The Greek, which is brought out by the Amplified Version, is something like this. That your life has become enriched and abundantly supplied. That you have become enriched and abundantly supplied. It is beyond earthly riches. The reality of the Christian life is a life with meaning and purpose and satisfaction and a sure end in view. It is a personal relationship that has made you rich. Look at it again. Not only do you see a personal relationship, but I think secondly you see a dramatic contrast. A dramatic contrast. This is a word picture with extremes in it. It's like a picture that we might have on a calendar or in our living room, where there's an extreme, a vast high mountain, and yet in the same picture a deep valley, and it's almost as if you can't cope with both at the same time. One is so dramatically higher than the other, and yet they are two entirely different things. And here in this verse, when we look at it and we think about it, there is a dramatic contrast. Look at the words. Though, yet, rich, poor, poverty, riches. You know, if we could read the original Greek, we wouldn't just read the fact that he was rich and he became poor. We would read this. Though he was so very rich, yet for your sakes he became so very poor. And that picture of the mountain and the valley, two different things entirely. But this picture here is of the one person who is both rich, so very rich, and poor, so very poor. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Begs the question, in what way was he rich? Though he was rich. Edwin often says it takes all the Bible to tell us all that God wants to tell us about any subject. And it takes all the Bible to tell us all that God wants to tell us about the riches of Jesus Christ. But let me just suggest to you that there are five mighty things which demonstrate his so very richness. John 17 and verse 5, his glory. John 17 and verse 5, in that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the Lord Jesus prays. He says, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world began. That the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ consist firstly in his glory. In his glory. The glory of God which he had before the world began. His infinite, amazing glory. The glory of God. It consists secondly in his divinity. In his divinity. We read those words at the beginning of the service. They just roll off our tongue, don't they? And yet what amazing words they are. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. But then this, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Not only his glory, but his divinity. The word of God tells us that this is God, Emmanuel, made flesh. This is the glory in Christ, his riches. This is his divinity. He is God, truly God. And then his power. A third thing, his power. We are told in John 1, verses 1 to 3, that all things were made by him. There is not anything made that has been made that wasn't made by him. And that he spoke the word. And when he spoke the word, these things came into being. His power is amazing. Beyond the imagination of man. We talked this morning about how to make something. We need materials. We need things to make things. But the riches of Christ are such that he was able to speak. And it was done. His power. Fourthly, his ownership. His ownership. These things begin to merge, don't they? Because as he has made all things, surely he owns all things. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He is heir of all things. He owns all things. They belong to him as he made them. And the fifth thing about his riches is that he is the preeminent one in all of eternity. All things were made by him and for him. Through him, for him, to him. Go and read it in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 18. Here are the riches of Christ, his glory, his divinity, his power, his ownership, and his preeminence. A.W. Pink says the word rich carries with it the thought of tremendous abundance of wealth. Our word that we get from the Greek is plethora, a plethora of riches, so very rich. And that is what he was. And that is what he is. That is what he is today. And that is what he ever will be. It is unequivocal, isn't it, in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Let us never forget that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he never ceased to be that which he had always ever been. He was rich. He is rich. And he ever will be rich. Always God. Always glorious. Always powerful. Always the owner of all things. And always the preeminent one in heaven and in earth. Now you see this verse, when you look at it, what you see is the dramatic contrast. Because it says this, though he was rich, and we're given something as we gaze at this verse of what the richness of Christ was and is and ever will be, yet it says this, he became poor. And that word poor is that so very poor. And that's not gradually. That's not over time. That's not bit by bit. The original tense which we read of in this verse is that in the fullness of time, at a particular time, a millisecond, an instant in time in this world, he who is infinitely rich became poor. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And at that instant, he who was rich, whoever is rich, always had been and always will be, became poor, so very poor. We must be careful, you know, concerning the poverty that is referred to here. Initially, we might think and say, well, this is when the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, said, well, I have nowhere to lay my head. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we say that's where his poverty was. The fact that he had a poor home in Nazareth, just a carpenter's son. The fact that he didn't have a home when he grew up to call his own, but had to live and eat and sleep in the homes of others. That's not where his poverty came. That is the consequence of his poverty. We are told that he became poor. At a moment, at an instant, he became poor. When he was sent into this world, when he was born of a woman, then he became poor. That is when we read those verses that we read in Philippians chapter 2. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man. Here is the contrast. Here is the drama. That one so rich and mighty and glorious in all his divinity, in all his power, in all his ownership and preeminence, became poor. And he never ceases to be that which he became at that moment, a man. No wonder the hymn writer says, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Matthew Paul says he stripped himself of his robes of glory and clothed himself with the rags of flesh. And A.W. Pink says it is truly remarkable. When man was made in the image of God, but bow in wonder and worship at the amazing condescension of God being made in the image of man. That dramatic contrast. And there's a third thing that you can see here, if you look long enough at this verse and really think about it. And that is what we want to do. We want to go away and look at something that we say, well, we've seen it so often before. We know about these things. But you see, it's a personal relationship that is being spoken about here. I wonder if we realize that. This has something to do with us. It connects us to him. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. It's you and you. And the drama of it, the amazement of it, that he who was so rich never ceases to be rich, yet became poor, and now is still a man in heaven. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that contrast. But when you look at this verse again, I want you to look at it and see this. Thirdly, a wonderful kindness. A wonderful kindness. Because you know, you can look at a picture, can't you? And you can see a bit up here. Like one of these optical illusions. You can see this bit here. You say, ah, yeah, I can see that bit. And you can see this bit down here. Ah, you can see that bit. But I can't quite see how it joins up. When you look at this verse, what joins these things together? You and him in his riches and in his poverty is a wonderful kindness. You see it? It comes in three parts. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know? Do you know that grace? You know what grace is, don't you? It's undeserved, unmerited, unwanted, unappreciated kindness. Peter was talking on Wednesday at the old people's home about when somebody does a kindness to us, does something very kind to us, and particularly when that person hasn't prompted by their relationship with you or anything like that. That's a wonderful thing. Here is a wonderful kindness. It's grace. It's grace that begins to join this truth that this is to do with you and me and the riches, yet the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, in this wonderful kindness, you can see it because it says, for your sakes. For your sakes. That this that Jesus Christ has done, having been rich yet became poor, is something that he has done for your sakes. For your sakes. The enormity of that thought, that this one who was perfect in his being before the world ever began, in perfectness, in holiness, in oneness with the Father and the Holy Spirit, not needing anything, the preeminent one, the glorious one, the divine one, that he's done this for your sake, for my sake. It begins to join the you and your to him and what he's done. And it's grace. It's amazing kindness. It's undeserved. You never asked for it. You never wanted it. You never requested it. You had nothing to do with it. Yet he's done it. And there's a third thing. When we gaze at this verse and see this wonderful kindness, it says he became poor. Just that. So very poor. We know he did it for your sake. We know he's done it because of grace. His condescension is amazing. What condescension? He's done it for you. He's become poor for you. Wonderfully kind. And that kindness is made real. Any kindness is made real when it touches us personally. And it does something that we cannot do. You know, when you look at this verse and you gaze on it and you begin to realize there's something here that is actually not said. It's implied, isn't it? It's hidden in there. It says that because of this wonderful kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ in becoming man, you have become rich. Which implies this, that you were once also so very poor. It says that, doesn't it? It says that we, through his poverty, might become rich. In other words, we were not rich. We did not know anything of this wonderful riches that is referred to here. I think it's true that you only know that you're poor when you realise what riches are. Think of our friend Bernard, who brought his wife Joyce over from the village in Zambia. Never been out of Africa. Never seen a television. The only cars she'd ever seen were 4x4 trucks coming up to the village. Never seen a gold watch. Never seen trinkets and baubles and electric lights and shopping centres and perfume and dresses and all those things. And Bernard took her into the Westfield Centre. We were there. Can you imagine her eyes popping out of her head when she saw what riches were? And we said, oh, this is normal. This is normal. To her, you see, normality was none of those things. And the men and women that we rub shoulders with and our friends and those at school and at college and our neighbours, they do not know that they are poor, because life is as it is. They say that, well, this is how it is. This is life, isn't it? There are no answers. There doesn't appear to be a reason. So this is life. But if only they could see the riches that you and I have in Jesus Christ. We need to display them, don't we? We need to tell of them. Because this incredible kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ has made you rich. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he saved you. And in order to do that, he who was so very rich must become so very poor, because he must be what you and I are, a man, a human being, as he was. He had to come to be a man, but he could not be tainted with our sin. He had to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to die upon the cross in the place of sin, to know the wrath of God placed upon him, to know the punishment for sin that he had not committed, and yet then to rise again and to return to his Father, to make that an acceptable sacrifice and an acceptable way back to God from the dark paths of sin. You don't know that you're poor until you see what riches are. And I think Joyce went back to Zambia with that contrast in her mind. So here it is, this verse. You know it, don't you? You've read it many times before, haven't you? And so have I. But have you seen how personal it is? Have you seen how it's for you and me? Have you seen the dramatic contrast? Have you seen the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ and dwelt and thought upon them? Have you thought about that moment when he became poor? That he did it for you? That he came into this world? There is no hope, no way without this. And the wonderful kindness and the grace of God that makes it all fit together. So that you and I might have riches beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And they're laid up in heaven, treasures in heaven. And we are almost there because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And those treasures are forevermore salvation, forgiveness, joy, and peace, and everlasting life. Solid joys and lasting treasure. None but Zion's children know. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray you would forgive us for the way in which so often we skim across the pages of Scripture, across the amazing truths of your word. And we do not gaze upon them to see those things that truly are there. Lord, we pray that just in these few moments as we have looked at this verse together, we might see that personal relationship that joins us to this amazing Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. That we might understand something of this dramatic contrast, that he who was so rich became poor, and that we might realize afresh the wonderful kindness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he did it for us, that we might become rich. Lord, we thank you for these things. And pray you would impress them upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let's close and sing together 180, hymn 180. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake, becamest poor. 180.
We worship thee. Amen.
Saviour and King, we worship thee. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us throughout this Christmas time and forevermore. Amen.